Good afternoon, congregation. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday afternoon. We'd like to welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us this afternoon as well, and to those who are worshiping online. We pray that we may have a blessed worship service together. This afternoon, we welcome Reverend Gary Zechveld, pastor of the New Westminster United Reformed Church, to lead a worship service.
Thank you for that welcome. It's good for me to be here, and I bring greetings for, on behalf of New Westminster United Reformed Church. I'd ask you to rise, to stand as we hear God's call to worship. Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, from where does our help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from him who was, who is, and who is to come, from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 27, stanzas 1 and 3. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, sanctify us with your truth. Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. As we open up your living word, we pray that we would truly behold you with the eye of faith, that you would grant your word to dwell richly in us, that you would anoint by your Holy Spirit my lips to proclaim this word faithfully. Holy Spirit, we pray, not only anoint my lips, but anoint each of our hearts, our ears, to receive this word in faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. First John chapter 1, reading verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. And we'll also read Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. First John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sins, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We'll read Exodus 30, 17 to 21. Again, in the Lord's instructions for the building of the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tents of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Let's sing Psalm 51, stanzas 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've heard it once, you've heard it 1,000 times. Don't forget to wash your hands before you sit down to eat supper. Your mom or dad might say, don't forget to wash your hands. Public washrooms often have signs reminding us before we leave, did you wash your hands? And if you wash them just for 15 seconds longer, you could save a life. When we visit someone at the hospital, there are hand sanitizers all over the place with little notes, wash your hands before and after you visit. And so when we read here in Exodus 30 about this bronze basin for washing, for the priests to constantly, continually be washing their hands before they touch the things of God, before they get to work and serve Him in the tabernacle, we have really something that immediately resonates with our own daily experience, our need for cleansing, for cleaning our hands. And this is true also of our worship, of our service before the Lord. Oh, we need to be clean. In fact, we come to worship, to praise our God, but we also come to be cleansed, to get cleaned up from our sin that has stained us again in our thoughts, on our hands. The words that we have said, our tongues also have become unclean and stained with our sin. And it is indeed a testimony to God's grace that we have this opportunity, not only in our private worship, but also in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, to receive again this assurance of our forgiveness, to pray with David, create in me a clean heart, renew me, send me from here rejoicing. Rejoicing in your salvation and with new vigor to serve you in the confidence of the forgiveness of my sins and the confidence that you will dwell in me. You are dwelling in me by your Spirit and you will strengthen me for that service. Daily, regularly, these priests received that promise of their cleansing as they washed their hands. And it is for us as well, as the tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and our worship of Him. That this principle has been fulfilled in Him and applied to us in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. God provides the cleansing for our sin-stained souls. First, we'll see the need for cleansing. Secondly, the water of cleansing. And thirdly, the way of cleansing. First of all, the need for cleansing. There, in the tabernacle compound, right, surrounded by the 7-foot white curtain. In the very center of that tabernacle compound was that tent of meeting, the sanctuary. And just before, just in front of the door of that sanctuary was this bronze basin. The priests would come in through the front gate of the tabernacle. As they walked through towards the tent of meeting, first they would pass the bronze altar where all the sacrifices were made. And the next piece of furniture would be this bronze basin for washing. And whenever they walked into the tent of meeting to light the lamps or to put the fresh loaves of bread on the table of the bread of presence or to put new incense on the golden altar before the Lord, whenever they went in to do that regular work, they had to first wash their hands and their feet. Or before they offered sacrifices on the altar, before they got their hands messy with that symbolic blood of bulls and goats, they had to first wash their hands to be holy before the Lord, lest they die. It was a reminder to them of their need for cleansing. That to approach God, we must be holy or we will die. We must be pure or we will die. And so the priests had to wash their hands again and again and again. God is light, we read in 1 John 1. This is not just an Old Testament thing. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness can abide in His presence. No sin can abide with Him without being dealt with, without being dealt with in the way of his perfect holiness and majesty. And so these priests were regularly testifying to the fact God was teaching them with this water that they were spiritually unfit to approach him. That the dirt on their hands and feet was symbolic of the sin and filth in their hearts. And just as they needed to wash the dirt from their hands, so they needed to have sins washed away from their souls. This was not simply about being outwardly clean. Because we know when they went to offer those sacrifices, they would get dirty again. This was about before they went to get their hands bloody with bulls and goats. They had to wash their hands because it was about, ultimately, the inward. Though this was only outward washing in terms of what could be seen with the eyes, it testified to, it symbolized an inward cleansing. It was not simply about being polite and courteous and to avoid spreading germs. It was about approaching God and worshiping him with a pure and a clean soul. This morning you celebrated the Lord's Supper. And you were reminded ahead of time or the week before that you had to examine yourselves. To get cleaned up in that sense. To be reminded we cannot approach God unless we have been cleansed. And do we truly trust in Christ for the cleansing that we need? Because we can't approach God flippantly or carelessly. In the new covenant with Christ, we have this sign of baptism to remind us throughout our entire lives that we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. Just as we have dirt on our bodies that needs to be washed away with water, so we need the darkness and filth inside our souls to be washed away. Psalm 24, verse 3 asks, well, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That is, whose heart is set upon the Lord. He does not devote himself to idols, whose hands are clean, and that he's walked uprightly. And none of us have that in ourselves. We have filth in our hearts, in our minds, on our hands. We need to be cleansed. King David gave voice to this in the psalm we just sang. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Or as we hear from the Apostle John in 1 John 1 that we also read, if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. What do we need to do? We need to acknowledge that sin. If we are going to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, we first of all need to acknowledge our need for cleansing. There was a serious warning for those priests in the Old Testament. If you don't wash your hands, you don't wash your feet before you go into the tent of meeting, before you offer sacrifices, you will die. The Lord commands sinners to come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, that is burdened with sin, weary of the guilt and the filth that stains their souls. The only way to be cleansed is to confess our sins, to acknowledge our need for cleansing. If we don't, if we ignore that call to confession and contriteness of heart, then we would be like the priests who would just go ahead and do whatever we wanted in the tabernacle, never washing their hands. God offers us cleansing, but he first of all says you need to acknowledge that need for cleansing. That if you don't wash, you will die. You can't trust in yourself. You need to know that you are loathsome in my sight, in and of yourself, that you need to be cleansed. We come to God, therefore, in contriteness of heart. That's the first message of this bronze basin. We can't come carelessly, as though, of course, God will accept us. Of course, God will forgive me. That's his job. That's his business. We come always acknowledging we need to be cleaned up. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to serve him. cleansing can only come from the Lord. And he has promised us to wash us. He promises to wash us. So says John, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First, we acknowledge here in Exodus 30, then, our need for cleansing, like the priests of old, so we as priests of Christ need that water. The water of cleansing, secondly. The water of the wash basin reminded the priests not only of their filth and of their need for cleansing, but it also symbolized that God cleanses our souls and brings us to himself. We have no holiness in ourselves with which to approach the Lord, but he gives the purity and holiness that we need. This water was from him. Even as we need water daily for life, and we can't make water, we can't create it, but we are dependent upon the Lord to send rain, to fill our mountains with snow, to fill our water reservoirs so that we can drink. So we depend upon him wholly for physical water to nurture our lives. So we depend upon his grace to nurture our souls, to cleanse our souls. The water of wash basin itself, however, did not wash away sin. It could only give outward cleansing. In fact, Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 10, makes a very important observation for us. That the sacrifices and washings of the old covenant were in themselves only outward. That this washing, this daily washing, could not make the priest who performed it perfect in regard to his conscience, that is, with regard to his guilt, but was imposed until the time of reformation. It pointed ahead to the coming in of a better hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone greater, more perfect, who could cleanse their souls. But in the meantime, it was a testimony to them of God's grace, of the Christ who was to come and who would do on the inside fully and finally what was symbolized on the outside. And so the priests could wash their hands, knowing that God's mercy was for them. And that when with a humble and believing heart they washed their hands, believing upon the Lord, they were forgiven. They were washed in the blood of Christ who was to come, even though they did not yet see him, though he had not yet been made visible to them. But this sign, this promise, was made visible to them in the outward water. Later on, when Israel was exiled from the land and carried away to Babylon, and the temple was destroyed, the prophet speaks to Israel to comfort her. There they are mourning in their sin, saying, oh, we've been so faithless and sinful, and God has left us. God says to them in Ezekiel 36, I will bring you back, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so this water symbolized not only the need for cleansing, but God's grace to wash away and to make us clean from our sins. And this promise came to fulfillment at Pentecost. After Jesus had taken our place, after he had lived a perfect life for us with clean hands and a pure heart, after he suffered on the cross, though he had lived a spotless life in our place, though he suffered on the cross, dying for the guilt of our sins, suffering its curse on the cross, he rose in victory. He ascended into the most holy place, the throne room of God. He truly had clean hands and a pure heart, and he accomplished our salvation. After that, he's poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. And Peter announces there in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39, now repent. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The water that cleanses and purifies our souls and makes us acceptable as God's beloved children is God's sovereign grace poured out for us with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and poured out into us through the Spirit of Christ at Pentecost. And we receive that cleansing through faith in Christ. We have that sign of baptism that so beautifully testifies to us that we ought not doubt our cleansing. But we ought to believe that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away all my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins, as the Catechism says. We have this baptismal font. We no longer have the bronze basin of washing, but we have the baptismal font where God gives us a visible and outward symbol of a greater promise, established in the Lord Jesus Christ, of an invisible and spiritual grace by which he makes us clean. He purifies our souls. But we need to acknowledge then this way of cleansing. The way of cleansing. That is to say, how do we receive this cleansing? And why do I, after I've been baptized, after I've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, why do I continue to deal with this filth in my life? Have I truly been washed? When we speak of the way of cleansing, speak in terms of that initial cleansing we have in Christ, but also the continual cleansing that we need our entire lives. Because I still struggle with sin. I still get dirty over and over and over again. Even this past week, there's things I've said or thought or did. I acknowledge before the Lord that I'm unclean. I need to be cleaned up. The priests, notice, the priests were not told to take a bath every time they went into the tent of meeting. They took that bath a couple chapters earlier when they were ordained as priests. And so it's a very important thing to notice that in Exodus 29, they are bathed. They're completely washed. Their whole body's washed with water. To be set apart as servants of God, as priests of the tabernacle. And so they don't need to be bathed again. They don't need a full washing. But what they do need in Exodus 30, we read, is daily, regularly, to be washing their hands. Because we keep on picking up defilements. And so it's significant for us to see that. Because for us too, we, in baptism, it's signified to us, it's sealed unto us that we've been set apart. We've been taken out of death and brought into life. We've been taken out of the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of Christ. That a once for all washing has occurred for us. That is never to be repeated again. That forgiveness is ours and all the blessings of the covenant of grace belong to us and we ought not doubt that. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He said, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Like you could just imagine as we know of our own sins, but also think in the first century, the early church, so many people coming out of lives, long lives of sin and utter rebellion against God. And hearing these words from the Apostle Paul who says, but you were washed. Past tense, done. You've been washed from all of that. It doesn't matter if sometimes those images are in your minds, or that guilt comes back, or the sorrow for all the things that you have done. You have been washed. And that is never to be repeated. That is once for all. Believe this. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a past and completed action. We were once darkness, but now we are light. We were once children of wrath, but now we are adopted children of God. And our baptism reminds us, this is who I am. And I ought not doubt. Though I can sometimes feel dirty, I don't rely on my feelings. I come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and in faith acknowledge what he promised to me in my baptism. You're clean. You are mine. And I've died for you. I've washed you with water in the Word. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is how we receive our initial washing that never can be taken away from us. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace alone, it is all washed away. It's free. But there's also a continual washing we need. Because all those who belong to Christ will never take sin lightly. What does the Apostle John say in 1 John? That if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you won't remain in your sin. But you'll be fighting against it. You'll be striving against it. You'll be coming back again and again and again to receive the cleansing that is for you. The guilt of our sin has been removed, but the presence of sin is still always with us until Christ comes again, until he calls us to himself. We were washed once and for all, but we must continually apply the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as the Belgian Confession says, that our baptism applies to us throughout our entire lives, that we keep coming back to those promises signified and sealed and saying, Lord Jesus, I belong to you. I've been washed. But I pick up dirt in my soul every day. Cleanse me. Clean me up. And that's indeed what we read in 1 John 1, this beautiful promise to us. It says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's that washing language. In chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. There's this expectation that a new life has begun, and we will indeed begin to die to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Our need to fight sin and put on good works doesn't stop. In fact, the command to confess our sins, to trust in Christ for forgiveness, and then to go out and sin no more is precisely because we have been washed. The application for us then is that first we need to deal with the filth of our lives. We can't just assume that, well, because we've been washed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we can live however we want. Now we can come to church however we want. No, but we need to repent. And we need to approach the Lord in our private worship and corporate worship, acknowledging our need, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way of cleansing, of daily repentance. Because we've been washed once for all of our guilt. We belong to Jesus. But all throughout our lives is this constant need, because his Holy Spirit is in us, because his promises are for us, this constant need then to stand firmly on those promises and daily deal with the filth in our souls. And worship here today affords us a special and holy opportunity to do that. Again, with the Lord's Supper, you had that special call to examine your lives. Every Sabbath is every Lord's Day is an opportunity for that. Special day to repent. Special season of repentance before the Lord. And thirdly, we must never despair of grace. We can never try to do this on our own. The continual daily cleansing that we need is the cleansing that comes from the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ and the once-for-all gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. We don't go in and out of grace. No, when we've been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into God's covenant love, we're adopted, we've been declared righteous, we've been set apart. That's a once-for-all thing. We can't fall in and out of that. But we can, at times, distance ourselves from God. And we need to return again. And so we rely our entire lives on that fountain of cleansing and the Holy Spirit, leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 13, the Lord Jesus Christ stripped himself to the waist, humbly bent down like a servant, picked up some water, and he began washing his disciples' feet. It's a picture of what we see in Ephesians 5, what we hear there. That out of love for his bride, he gave himself up for us, and he washed us. Cleansed us to be his beautiful bride. We were a filthy harlot. And he cleansed us. And he cleansed us by giving himself, by humbling himself and becoming the servant of all. That's our servant king. But now he comes around to the apostle Peter and begins washing his feet. And Peter says, no. Don't do this. And Jesus says, well, if I don't, you have no part in me. So Jesus says, well, wash my whole body then. And Jesus says what? He says, no. You're already clean. You just need to wash your feet. You're already clean because you belong to me, Peter. I just need to wash your feet. And so it is for each one of us. We've been washed in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the priests washed in Exodus 29, we belong to him. We are his own. And now he calls us to be who we are, to act like the children he made us to be. And that means continually coming to Christ to wash our hands, to wash our feet, to cleanse the filth that still remains in us, that will one day be removed entirely, but still now lives with us, and to get cleaned up. We must never despair of his mercy. He is this king. He is this God who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was God. He is God. But he became the servant of all to shed his blood on the cross for his bride, you and I. Come to him today. Come to him every day, continually, in repentance and in faith for the washing away of your sins. Amen. Let's respond in song with hymn number 52.
Thank you.
invite you to turn with me in the back of the book of praise to page 494. I was going to get us to read this in unison, but I think I'll just read this on our behalf. And given the song that we have just sung, remember that this is our word back to our husband, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our love for him as we acknowledge the truth of our salvation. Page 494. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And let's sing Psalm 27, stanzas 4 through 6.
Thank you.
Shall we pray? O great God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, would you unite our hearts to fear your name as we gather through the Lord Jesus Christ by one Almighty Spirit to worship you, to give you all thanks and praise. Lord Jesus, you alone have of yourself clean hands and a pure heart. Always live by faith perfectly. And that you lived that perfect life and yet should have had to die. The God-man. Lord, we confess with deep humility that we acknowledge this was purely because of our guilt, because of our sin and your promise, your commitment to forgive that sin and to make us your bride. And Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would assure us of our forgiveness, of our cleansing. And if there are any here tonight who are despairing of that, or who are struggling with a lack of assurance, doubting their salvation, Father, we pray that you would lead them in faith to, again, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be assured of their forgiveness. Any who have been wandering, who have not been living by faith, that you would restore them. They would once again take up that cup of salvation and call upon your name. Any living carelessly, that you would, Lord, startle them, remind them. They might hear that warning that all those who may have received the sign of the covenant, but who reject you, that judgment will fall upon them, that there is no way into the kingdom save through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not those who fall back, but of those who persevere in faith to the end. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would strengthen us with your faith and with your power, that we might live by the faith that was first of all in you for us and by your Holy Spirit is in us. Preserve us faithful to the end as your people. Lord, you call us to be your servants, and for that we are grateful, that you would take us up into your kingdom, into this great battle for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are soldiers, we are servants, we are members of Christ and of his body, called to serve him and to promote and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a light in a dark world, a city on a hill. Lord, what a great calling we have, and so we ask that you would equip us for this, that where we have become complacent, seeking our own comfort above your kingdom, Lord, that you would restore our perspective, reset our hearts to see again that there is nothing more valuable than the kingdom, and there is ultimately no comfort that is truly comfort or that truly lasts, that is not subjected to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are discouraged and who lack any hope or incentive to go on because they've not seen the fruit of their hands, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, open up our eyes to see where your work is being done, where you are working, and Lord, that you would also encourage and enable us to press on in hope, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because Christ is risen from the dead, and our hope is, and our labor is never in vain. Our hope is living, and is anchored in Jesus Christ, who is our flesh in heaven. And Father, we pray, cleanse us from sin, that our own sin would not be what makes our service ineffective and our witness meaningless. So we pray, cleanse us. Cause us to grow, to be who we are. The righteousness that is ours in Christ, imputed to our account, the sanctification that is ours in Christ, would also be imparted to us and demonstrated in our lives practically before a watching world. Equip the leadership in this congregation to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Elders, you would grant them wisdom and diligence to rule this congregation faithfully and as shepherds. Deacons, wisdom as well to discern the gifts of your people and help to mobilize them for mercy, and also to receive the gifts that they bring and distribute them to those who are in need. Give them much diligence also in their task. And would you provide in due time the servants to be a minister of word and sacraments here in this congregation. Bless those who bless the elders as they seek to call in accordance with your will. Father, we pray that you would equip us, build us up as a congregation. Bless Canadian Reformed Church in Cloverdale. Build them up in unity, in the gospel of peace. That peace would be felt in their midst. That those who come and those who come off the street, unbelievers who join them, would be able to sense that. And feel that peace and be drawn to the gospel. And that peace might also be demonstrated in this world. Lord, we ask that in order for that peace to reign, the love of God would abound in their hearts, in this congregation collectively. Your love is the fulfillment of the law. Without it, we are nothing. And so we pray, cause us to abound in love in all that we do. Lord, we look to you, knowing that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We are nothing apart from your strength, apart from your power. And so we pray, do not forsake us, but go up with us, one holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Let's bring our offerings to the Lord this evening, remembering that the Lord loves not the amount that we give, but the heart with which we give it.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.